Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Hold your place here and go to Luke chapter 24, and we'll pick up in just a moment in verse number 46. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse number 46. I'll give everybody a minute to turn. No rush. I've got all day. You might not, but I do. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 46. And he said unto them, this is our Lord speaking, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now look at verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. Not could be witnesses, not might be witnesses, but rather ye are witnesses of these things. Our Lord's original apostles, disciples there, got it firsthand from him. They passed it on down to their converts, who in turn passed it down to their converts. And there's been an unbroken chain of the gospel being handed down to generations all the way down to you and I today. Dictators and tyrants have tried to stamp it out. Religious cults have tried to overcome it and ignore it. But the gospel is still going forth from pulpits all over this world today. We can praise God for that. If our Lord's disciples who accompanied with him for those 3.5 years were not exempt from being witnesses of these things, then neither are we. John chapter 20, verse 21, just one book over. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Even as my Father has sent me, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You. Not your mama, not your papa, not your brother, sister, or next door neighbor. You. Amen. The responsibility is yours and mine to take the gospel to the people that we're in contact with day in and day out. Now, both of these passages make it quite clear that there are no scriptural exemptions from New Testament soul winning and or missions. There are only excuses. A hymn writer by the name of Charles Luther was inspired by a young man who had gotten saved and then died shortly thereafter to pen the words of a hymn that has inspired generations of Christians to get serious about the Lord's work. This is what he wrote. Must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. That'll make you think, won't it? Not at death do I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years of sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior. To his will I'd gladly bow. Oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest. Up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake you, strive for souls while still you may. And then he closes with this refrain. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? How tragic it would be for any of us to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, expecting to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, which many of today's Christians seem to think is their birthright, but instead hear, couldn't you have given me at least one, thou selfish and slothful servant? It is with these thoughts in mind that I present today's message, the three elements of successful mission work. I mean, this is so simple, even I can understand it, okay? Nothing complicated about this message. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the old sacred desk yet again and preach your word. Every opportunity is precious, and they will grow more so as time goes on, as we draw nearer to the trumpet sounding. Father, I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought today. Help me to articulate this message to your people the way that you want it preached, Father. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will deal with hearts here this morning concerning personal evangelism and witnessing effort here today, Father. That is what is sorely needed among your people today, Father, an emphasis on the winning of souls. Boy, somebody put an emphasis on us when they brought the gospel to us, and we have no less of a duty to others before us today. Lord, have your way in this message today, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Allow me to direct your attention back to chapter, verse number 4, rather, of Luke chapter 5. All right? And I'm going to ask that you carefully note the wording. I'm going to read this again. Now, when he had left speaking, this is speaking of the Lord, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Loved ones, that is not a suggestion. That is not a request. That is a commandment. Amen. In simpler language, the Lord is telling Peter, get started. Amen. Now in verse 3, we see that the Lord has preached the word, and God had made a promise concerning his word some 750 years earlier. And we find that promise in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, where the Bible records, whereas the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. If there is one thing that God desires to see his word accomplished today, loved ones, it is the salvation of souls. But the word, more specifically, the gospel of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't go out in a vacuum, folks. It is sent out by people. Amen. God works through people. And that is not limited to ordained ministers like I and Pastor and others that stand behind this pulpit week in and week out. It is the duty and obligation of every Christian man, woman, boy, and girl to preach the gospel. How do I know that? Hold your place here in Luke and let's go to Romans chapter 10. Another well-worn, well-used passage of scripture. But sometimes I wonder if we ever take the time to get the real meaning of what's being recorded here. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For those of you that know me, you know that is my life's verse. Why? Because up until October 17th, 1999, I was one of the whosoever. Amen. And when I called upon the name of the Lord that night, God saved my wretched, miserable soul, and I have never once doubted my salvation. I have had many sleepless nights over since then over many things, but my salvation has never been one of them. Amen. I have complete and total confidence that God saved me. Amen. But that isn't the whole story. The whole story is, how did the gospel get to me? Amen. A 34-year-old father of three at the time, driving a truck for a living, going to a little country church located on a hill overlooking an inland port on the Black Warrior River, 16 miles west of Birmingham, Alabama, the same port where my great-granddaddy died when he fell from a crane into a barge being loaded with coal many years earlier, a place that many would consider to be the backside of nowhere, yet God still got the gospel to me. How? This is the rest of the story. Look at verses 14 and 15 of that same passage. All right, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's great and wonderful. That's a declarative statement, and praise God for it. But according to verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Is that a fair question? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Is that a fair question? I'd say it is. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Fair question, Hannah? All right. Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of great things. Ladies, there's a great lesson in that verse for you. You don't need a 75-year-old pedicure to have beautiful feet. Just go tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. And all the tight-wad, tight-fisted husband said, if you said amen, I hope you can hook, right? Now, what you have just heard in verses 14 and 15 is the path of the gospel in reverse. It starts at the sinner who needs it and goes all the way back to the throne of God from which God himself sent the preacher. Yes, he cared that much about my soul. Yes, he cared that much about your soul. And he cares just as much about the lost souls outside the doors of this building this morning. Now ask yourself this twofold question, church. Where would old Stuart be today if the preacher that God had designated to be sent to me had refused to be sent? It's easy to sit there and say, well, God just would have sent another one. How do you know I wouldn't have died in a rollover truck crash the next day? You don't. That's part one. Then part two is this. Do any of us have the right to deny the same gospel by which we were saved to somebody else? You better think before you answer that question. Because if your answer is yes, then according to the Great Commission passages we read earlier, you're a liar. Amen. And if it's no, the question that begs to be asked is, what are you waiting for? You know, I marvel every time I see a SpaceX rocket launched on TV. You're looking at a guy who grew up watching Saturn V rockets launch Apollo astronauts in Skylab into space back in the late 60s and early to mid 70s. All right, that was always a thrill. That was always nationwide television. Whatever you were doing in school, stop to watch that space launch, right? All right, those were heroes in the eyes of my generation. We were kids, those astronauts. And the rockets that SpaceX is building today can carry at least twice the payload of those Saturn V's. It's amazing how much cargo they can carry into space. But the biggest and most powerful rocket that Elon Musk can build is worthless if it never leaves the launch pad. Amen. And in like manner, loved ones, your Christian ministry is dead before it ever starts if you refuse the command to launch. Amen. Do we not realize that we're in the last days? Do we not understand that time is running short? I mean, there's only this much time before we hear that trumpet sound. And it is high time that God's people developed a sense of urgency where soul winning is concerned. May I say to you this morning, loved ones, and I say this in love, of course, the gospel is greater than your fear. The gospel is greater than your objections. The gospel is greater than your inhibitions. It's greater than any opposition. It's greater than any unjust laws. And God is more than willing to prove that to you, just as he proved it to Peter and John and Paul and countless others down through the ages till today. But he cannot do that until you make a conscious choice to hit the launch button. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. He said, if you go, he'll go with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What in the name of heaven are you waiting for, loved ones? You've got family members that are lost, don't you? Go ahead and nod your head. I know you do, and you know you do. You've got neighbors that are lost, don't you? We've got people sitting in our midst here this morning that are lost and know not our Lord Jesus Christ. What have you done to try to reach them? Why are you not under a burden for somebody? You're saved here today. It's because somebody got under a burden for you. Amen. You have no right. You are not given the option in Scripture to refuse launch. Amen. You don't get the choice to abort launch where your personal ministry is concerned. That's God's business, and he has commanded you to go. Then in verse 5, we're going to see what I call the letting. Luke chapter 5, verse number 5. And Simon answering, said unto him, Master, boy, he gives a response worthy of a Roman senator here. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Again, I ask that you carefully note the wording of that voice, of that verse. And if you'll read it again to yourself, I think you'll agree with me that the tone of Peter's response is striking. I mean, it is. It's as if he was saying to the Lord, do you not know who we are? Do you not know what we do for a living? Do you not know that we have fished all night and caught nothing? Do you not know that we are the experts at this? But Master, because it's you doing the asking, I'll let the net down anyway, as if he's doing the Lord a favor. What Peter doesn't understand is that the Lord is trying to teach him a lesson here. In his haste to prove his fishing expertise to the Lord, Peter failed to heed the Lord's instructions. Now look again at the Lord's instructions in verse number 4. He says, let down your nets, plural. What does Peter say after expressing his doubt in verse 5? I will let down the net, singular. So what here is Peter's offense beyond his hubris? He underestimated the Lord and his ability to deliver a catch. Boy, doesn't that sound like modern day Christians? We underestimate the Lord and his ability to deliver. We underestimate his ability to meet our needs. Amen. Amen. We underestimate his ability to go with us in his work where he has commanded us to go. Traditionally, Jewish fishermen used three types of nets. And I'll give you scripture references for these after the service if you would like. The first was what's called a seine net, S-E-I-N-E. It's a large net up to 400 feet in length. You would anchor, hold one end in place in the shallow water with a stake or a stick of some kind, or maybe an oar, while the other end of that net is swept around the length of the net and bringing in whatever is caught up in the sweep. 400-foot long net, you had to be a pretty strong individual to drag that through the water. Then there's the cast net. That's a net thrown from the shoulder in shallow water. You still see that commonly used in sport fishing today. And then there is the trammel net. This is a three-layered variation of the seine net that was designed for deep water. The boat dropped one end of that net into the water. Then the boat circled with the other end. And in the process, it formed a bag or bowl in which the fish were caught. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. Peter's little ship was equipped to fish in any depth of water. All right? And the Lord's command was to put out all of the nets. Yet Peter substituted his own wisdom for the Lord's instruction, and in the process came close to losing not only his nets, but the ships of him and his own ship and his partners. Look at verses 6 and 7. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Do you know how much effort it takes to make those nets? How much effort it takes to clean those nets after a night of fishing? All right, to get all the rocks and all the debris out of them and all the gunk off that come off the fish to make sure it doesn't break down the material, the threads. That's a lot of work. To lose a net is a major loss. Verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. If Peter had let down all of his nets, that wouldn't have been a problem. Amen. It was only then that Peter's eyes were opened to to his error. Verses 8 and 9, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Even today, as I just mentioned, there are many of God's disciples who think like Peter, that they are smarter than God and either partially obey the Lord's commands concerning personal evangelism, or worse yet, fail to heed them at all. And do not think, loved ones, that there is not a price to pay for that. Now notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 10. Let's go over there for just a moment. Hold your place in Luke, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10, this speaks of where all Christians are going to appear to be judged for their works, the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, that he hath, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And God keeps receipts, folks, and this is where the accounts are going to be settled for you and I. Not for your sins. Your sins were judged at Calvary. We're talking about your works here, okay? Your motives behind the works that you supposedly did for him. Verse 11. Look again at the wording. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Where did this idea ever come from that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a lot of laughing and backslapping and handshaking and puffing our chest out? As if, you know, we've done God a favor by serving him. No, sir, no, ma'am. I wouldn't doubt he had something similar to a Jumbotron behind him, right? One of those big video screens, and the record is going to be played. Not only are you going to see it, but everybody standing with you is going to see it too. Amen? And then all the times that you could have given the gospel to somebody, all the times the Holy Spirit pricked your heart to do that, and you refused, made excuses, whatever, the Lord's going to look you right in the eye and say, "Why?" That's a terrifying thought, isn't it? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Paul does not want to have to give an account for anything like that. So he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." But then he goes on to say, in verse 11, "We are made manifest unto God." In other words, God knows the motive behind our service. "And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." In other words, if our motives are honest and true, all of you as Christians will be able to see that. All right, it won't even be a question. So in other words, incomplete obedience or outright disobedience of God's word concerning personal evangelism isn't fooling God. And it isn't fooling any Christian that is actively engaged in soul winning. I don't have any patience whatsoever. I was sharing this with Pastor the other day, and I've shared it with some of you, and I'll share it with the group here today. As what I'd like to think, I'm a veteran minister now. I don't have any patience with young men that tell me that they're called to preach and tell me they have nowhere to preach. There's plenty of street corners out here. There's plenty of parks out here. There is plenty of open and air space where, for the time being, religious freedom is legal in Ireland. There's plenty of places you can go and preach. What you're trying to say is there's very few places where you can stand behind a pulpit in an air-conditioned or heated building, depending on the season of the year, and give your little message to a group of people who are on the same team as you are. Where's the glory in that? God has appointed pastors for that. Amen. You tell me you're called to preach, why don't you get out here and earn your spurs on the streets? It's what the apostles had to do. All of the apostles were street preachers. Our Lord was a street preacher. Amen. They cared that much about souls. What about you, young man, with a burden to preach? When was the last time you took it upon yourself to find a street corner and just start opening up with the gospel? Amen. This ain't about you. It's about him. Amen. And what he desires for us right? So, assuming that you as a Christian have obeyed the Lord's admonition and launched out into the deep, and you've made the effort to go where the concentration of sinners is, and that's why we go to Grand Parade on Friday afternoon at 12:30, because that's the largest concentration of foot traffic in Cork. Many years of experience here will bear that out, all right? How many tracts you think we handed out Friday? Probably 200, 250. That's a lot of folks, man. A lot of folks who wouldn't have otherwise gotten. It doesn't sound like many, but that's a lot of people who wouldn't have otherwise gotten the gospel if somebody hadn't been there. Amen? It's not about us. It's about what he asked us to do, being obedient to what he has charged us with doing, right? So if you launched out into the deep, folks, what is keeping you from letting down your net? Is it a lack of faith? And I'm not being critical with any of the things I'm going to point out here today. These are some of the more common things that we as ministers see. Is it a lack of faith that keeps you from letting down the net and bringing in that catch of fish? David had an interesting comment on that in Psalm 27, verse 13. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He didn't say seen to believe. He said, unless I had believed to see. Amen. So the lack of faith is keeping you from letting down your net now. Start operating on a see to believe basis, which is trust in God. All right. Or a believe to see basis, which is trust in God. And stop operating on a see to believe basis, which is trusting in self. Amen. Folks, it's understood that you are dealing with people. People are frail. People are weak. All right. People have problems. They have issues that have to be dealt with. Not everybody is going to respond favorably to your message. God said, go anyway. Go anyway. All right. How? Believing to see the catch that he is going to provide. Right? Is it a fear of failure? Paul addressed that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here's a news flash for you. You will not see tangible results every time you go soul winning. Brother Tony, if we let lack of tangible results keep us from hitting the streets on Friday, we'd have quit a long time ago, wouldn't we? Right? Lack of tangible results does not mean, loved ones, that your service was a failure. You may not see the results of your effort until you get to glory. Why? Because one plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. God gives the catch. God provides the harvest, okay? So don't be discouraged, all right? If you take nothing else from this message today, take this, loved ones. You are not responsible for results. All you are responsible for is obedience, all right? God said go, all right? Go. Launch out into the deep. Is it a lack of fortitude? I'm not calling anybody a coward. I'm not calling anybody a coward at all. Many a man has talked tough about being a deer hunter, and when he lines that big buck up in his sights, he can't bring himself to pull that trigger. It happens. Okay? But Paul addressed that too in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All would include soul winning too. So when it comes to letting down our net, listen to this, loved ones. What matters to God is not how many we catch. Amen. What matters to God is, are we fishing at all? Never mind how many you catch. The point is, are you fishing? Okay? If you're not fishing, loved ones, you're not a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I prove that by Scripture? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And he saith unto them, them in this case being Peter, his brother Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you're not a fisher of men today, loved ones, you're not following him. It's that simple. So we've seen the launch. We've seen the letting. Now we're going to see the labor. Turn back to Luke chapter 5. Look at verses 6 and 7. Again, I'm going to read these. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. A bountiful harvest here, wouldn't you say? And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both ships, so that they began to sink. Now, if you got so many fish in your net, as they're dragging that net up into the boat starts to sink. That's a lot of weight, would you say? So they're doing some pretty heavy lifting here. Can we not agree on that? All right. Peter is launched out into the deep. He's let down his net. The Lord has provided a huge catch of fish. Now what? What's the next step? What do we do from here? You take nothing else from these two verses. Let's take this. Launching out into the deep and letting down our nets are just the first steps in bringing in a catch. You can liken that to souls going to Christ. Now that they've been caught, this is, will of the ministry begins. Amen. Winning these people to Christ and then abandoning them to their own devices would be dereliction of our Christian duty. They need our help, your help, my help, all of our help to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All new Christians have three needs. Number one, they need to shed the dead weight of their pre-Christian life. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, Paul said, if so be that you have heard him, that's Christ, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old manner of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Can I say this morning, it takes a lot of time and prayer to put away old habits. You folks that have quit smoking and had victory over cigarettes or cigars for many years, you remember the time, the first few months that you quit smoking, right? You'd come under some stress and you'd do this. You start reaching for your pocket on your shirt, reaching for that pack of cigarettes, and it's not there. Amen? That was an awakening, wasn't it? All right? It takes time to walk away from old but wicked friends, and in some cases, your own family members. If they're going to come between you and God and keep you from walking with God and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and serving God thereafter, walk away from them. It may only be temporary, but you've got to separate yourself from them. All right? The call of the pub or the disco or the street party doesn't go away overnight. It certainly didn't for me. These new Christians are going to need encouragement. And they need people that they know they can count on for help when the temptations of the flesh grow too strong. You know, they haven't learned 1 Corinthians 10:13 yet. It says that all temptation is as common. You're not facing any temptation that someone before you hasn't faced. That there's a means of escape. They haven't learned that yet. Who's going to teach them that? Why not you? Why not you? Amen. Until they learn that, they're going to need a helper, an example, someone to live an example before them, someone who has already been where they are and is willing to answer the midnight phone call or meet them for coffee and just listen to what their problem is and offer answers from the scriptures that will ease their troubled minds and help them face their fears. This is what Paul had in mind when he wrote Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, let me get personal with you for just a moment, okay? Yes,
opening your heart to someone, especially a new Christian, someone you barely even know, is always a risk. Okay, let's just go ahead and lay that out on the table right now. Every seasoned Christian in this building today has taken that risk. And they have had their heart ripped out of their chest, thrown to the ground, and stomped on by somebody they had given a lot of time, effort, and maybe even a little money to help, only to see them quit on God, quit on themselves, and return to that carnal lifestyle. And when they do that, they take a piece of your heart with them. For a long time after that, you'll lay awake at night wondering what more you could have done to prevent that. You've been there, nod your head. You know what I'm talking about, all right? And even though it will leave us somewhat jaded each experience, God still expects us to move on to the next individual that is struggling and do what we can do to help them. Amen. You know what you got to do that? You got to resist the temptation to make this all about you. They ripped my heart out. They broke my heart. Not half as bad as you broke God's heart when he put his son on the cross for you. Amen. Others. I'm reminded of that story that you hear every year around Christmas time about General William Booth, who had grown old and feeble and was no longer involved in the day-to-day operations of the Salvation Army. And those who were running the shop there in London decided it'd be a good idea to have the general write out a message to the servants in the field, right, concerning their duties at Christmas time. And they asked General Booth to do that. He took out a pen and he wrote one word on a piece of paper. You know what that one word was? Others. 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 It's not about us, folks. It is not about us. It never has been. We don't have the luxury of making it about us every time somebody fails. Just because they failed under your instruction don't mean they will under the next guy or woman that gets a hold of them. If they're one of God's, God's not going to quit on them. God's going to keep putting people in front of them, try to win them back. All right? Pray for them. All right? Take comfort in knowing that you did all you could do and move on and go help the next individual. Amen? They need to shed the dead weight of their pre-Christian life. They need to discipleship in the first principles of the faith. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines discipled as, quote, taught, trained, brought up, made a disciple. Good disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, folks, are not born. They are made. The word discipled is derived from the word discipline, which simply means to be made subject to rules. Here's our rule book. Amen. This King James Bible. Amen. Now, we have a great discipleship class here. And those who have been through it will testify to that. Now, I mean no disrespect to our pastor. He's sitting right here on the front row. And he teaches that class. He wrote the book that's used as the material for that class. But can I say here this morning, and hear me closely now, that the instruction that they receive in that classroom over there is not enough. They need to see older Christians around them living and putting into practice those first principles of the faith that they are being taught in that classroom. It's a lot easier for them to accept and apply those principles when they have a living example before them day in and day out. Are we doing that as a church? Ephesians 5:1, be ye followers of God as dear children. We have a duty not only to God, but to fellow Christians to provide that example. Not only do they need discipleship, but they need duties. Once discipled, they need to prayerfully seek what God would have them to do and then get busy doing it. Bob Jones Sr. founded Bob Jones University many years ago. He said the man that who is a success in this life is the man who finds what God wants him to do and does it. That's God's definition of success, okay? I couldn't care less what, you know, the big thinkers and philosophers think. God said, if you do what I told you to do, you're successful. Amen. Of course, it should be done under the watchful eye of the pastor and or those appointed to leadership in a particular church ministry. But the sooner you put those young Christians to work, the better. You know, one of the great works in America that was founded to teach young people how to minister to the deaf was the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Dr. Bill Rice, he founded that thing. He had three rules concerning ministry. Win them, wet them, as in believer's baptism, and work them. Once you win them, you wet them, disciple them, and then you put them to work. All right? Put them to work. No delays. All right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. The work of fishing for the souls of men is too much for any one individual. All of us must be willing to do the menial tasks, if you will, that accompany bringing in the catch. You know, some days you may get to row the boat. Those are the fun days, aren't they? All right? Some days you may have to handle the nets. In other words, you're dealing with logistics, okay? Getting the fish out of the water into the boat, from the boat to the market, so forth and so on. On still other days, God may use you to help clean the fish, as in getting down in the mud and the miry clay with those who are struggling with addiction, throwing out a lifeline to those who are sinking into the depths of depression, or counseling those wrapped in an anchor chain of debt. We see any of that in modern Christianity today? Every day. A great evangelist of yesteryear, Dwight L. Moody, once said, "There are many of us willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things." No matter what you may be asked to do, loved ones, it is both an honor and a privilege to be involved in the Lord's work. It doesn't matter what the task is. Amen. You do it for Him, and He'll bless you for it. All right? So in closing, let me say this. In the context of missions, and this is a bit personal here, you may have a verse of your own that does this for you, but there's a verse that has always been a wake-up call for me when the work or the ministry gets tiring or stressful. And that verse is Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Doesn't say you'll lose your salvation. Just says if you put your hand to the plow, you'll start in the work, and you quit or look back, you're not worthy of it. You know, I'm not as holy or spiritual as some of you. Sometimes I allow my mind to drift into places that it shouldn't go. How about you? Yeah. I began to think thoughts that are not spiritually healthy for a Christian to think. All right? So that verse serves as a reminder of not only what I am in Christ, but who I serve. Amen. And that I am not doing anything in His work that God could not raise someone else up to do if I were to fail. And it gives me the strength to carry on. Amen. It reinforces to me that this is a privilege. That when I stand before Him, all right, and He looks me in the eye, He'll be able to say, "Well done." Amen. Folks, that trumpet could sound at any minute. There is nothing left to be fulfilled for Him to come and receive His own unto Himself. And when that trumpet sounds, I want to be found with my hand to the gospel plow, giving my all for Him. It's either that or have Him add my name to His collection of consecrated quitters. men that he saved, men that he called, men that he trained, men that he equipped with one or more spiritual gifts to do his work. And they folded their tent and went home. Not me. Amen. I would encourage all of you today to obey our Lord's admonition by launching out into the deep. There's somebody you can reach today. Don't wait. Try to wait. Try to reach them. Make every effort to reach them today. Have a sense of urgency. Amen. They might not see tomorrow. You never know. Let's launch out into the deep, no matter what the cost, and get busy winning souls. Father, thank you for the time that you've given us here this morning. Father, I trust that the message has reached someone here today. And Lord, if the result of this is someone leaving here and going home and picking up the phone or going to that friend or loved one's house, Lord, that they know is lost and sharing the gospel with them, then it's been a success. And Father, those things are not for me to know. They're for you to know. Lord, I pray that you'd light a fire in the hearts of your people, Father, for winning souls today. Bless us as we go through this missions emphasis month, Father. And we thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with me, 440.